Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Jesus, speak to our hearts now and guide us in understanding, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick reminder that the writer of this letter is a Hebrew. He's a Jew, and he's writing this letter because many of his fellow Jews who had come to Christ, and this is a letter to believers, make no mistake of it, they had come to Christ and now they were being picked off by the Judaizers, is what we kind of came to know them as, people who were beginning to tell Christians that they needed to go back and keep some of the Old Testament law in addition to believing in Jesus. And so this was becoming a popular theme, and people were being drawn back into a life under the law, under bondage to the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter, giving them a warning of the grave consequences of such a thing. And in order to bring some illustration to his argument and his warning, he uses some examples from the Old Testament. Maybe some of you have read the Old Testament and you thought, I don't get it. Not really sure what the Old Testament's all about. It's kind of interesting. There's some stories there. Then we get into some mold and mildew, and I don't really know what that's all about. And then it's just kind of stuff, and there's battles, and there's kings, and I don't really get all of... Well, let me tell you something. The Old Testament is full of examples of what our lives in Jesus are really truly like. And using the Old Testament pictures of the life of Israel and the history of Israel, we can see a picture of our life. We're going to put these on the big screen here for you so you can kind of see these. I'd like to enumerate them for you. So we have all this symbolism of Israel in the Old Testament. By the way, that is a picture that was taken by Mike and Stephanie Weary recently when they were in Israel. So that's, I thought I'd use that as a background. First symbol. Not the first symbol ever, but this is the one we're looking at for the you know, purpose of our study. The bondage of Israel in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. Well, what's that a picture of? It's a picture of our slavery to sin. Apart from Christ, apart from knowing Him, having Him in our life, we are slaves to sin. Then we have Passover in Egypt, which is a picture of trusting Christ for salvation. What an amazing picture that is. Because Passover was the night, the very first Passover was the night that the lamb was slain. And they placed the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their home. And those people who were sheltering under the blood of the lamb were saved from death that night. What a powerful picture of what it means for you and I to come to Jesus and to shelter under His blood to be saved from death. It's beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, then you've got the fact that the nation of Israel was liberated from their slavery in Egypt. And that, of course, is a picture of us being released from the dominance and the tyranny of sin in our lives. And you might say, I talk to people once in a while who struggle with this one. And they'll say things like, well, Pastor, I'm not so sure I'm even saved because, you see, I still deal with sin. And you keep saying that we've been liberated from sin, but I still sin. Please understand, Christians, this doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. The struggle is still very much a real one. It means, however, you have been liberated from the tyranny to sin. Before you knew Jesus, you didn't have any choice. I mean, you literally had no choice. Now you've got a choice. And you can choose to live for righteousness. But you can also choose to go back and live in sin. You know why? Because Jesus set you free. Before, you weren't free. Now you're free. You're free to live for Him, or you're free to go back and live in slavery. And you might say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, yes, it does. Because the Bible says, him whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. If you're not free to go back and sin, you're not really free. You can see? So, you know, that's kind of the nasty thing about it, is that we've been set free, but we're just as free to go sin as we are to live in righteousness. Before you knew Jesus, you had no freedom at all. It was just sin. Bondage to sin. And now you've at least been set free, you know. Praise the Lord. But just because you've been set free doesn't mean you can't sin. We do sin. But that's what that's a picture of. They were liberated from their bondage in Egypt. Then we have the 2 years of time spent by Israel in the wilderness. What's that a symbol of? It's a picture of learning God's word and growing in Christ. What happened? What happened to Israel in that first two years in the wilderness before they came to the border? What happened? They got the law. They had a revelation of God through His Word. And they were learning of Him, growing in Him, so that when they came to the promised land, they'd be ready to go in and walk in those promises. Well, then we come to the promised land, which in and of itself is a picture of God's promises, or the inheritance that is given to believers in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we have the taking of the promised land, which is a picture of the challenges and battles that we face learning to defeat sin, defeat our flesh, defeat the world, and then also walk out the promises of God on a daily basis. You know, some people have, I think, wrongly believed that that going into the promised land was a picture of the believer dying and going to heaven. Man, I sure hope not. Because if it is, then heaven's full of battles and swords and killing and I don't think that's at all what heaven is about. Heaven is a great rest, but our lives in Jesus, they're a battle, aren't they? Thank you. Somebody over here was bold enough. Aren't you going through difficult challenges every day? Aren't you going through battles? You know, guess what? That's normal. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're coming up against enemies. And in the power of God, we're defeating those enemies, I hope. Because that's what the life of faith is all about. The life in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said about the life that we would have? He says, in this world, in this life, you know, you're gonna have trials, you're gonna have difficulties, you're gonna have tribulations, aren't you? He says, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. So in other words, through the power that I give you, the power of the Holy Spirit, you can walk and battle through life and you can be victorious. You know? But it's a battle nonetheless. And guess what? This might come as a great shock to some of you, but we don't win all the battles, do we? Casey, you were kind of, you know, getting down on yourself about that just a little bit. We don't win all the battles. We win the war. Jesus is the conqueror ultimately in our lives, you know, that gives us the victory and stuff. But there are times that the enemy seems to win because we have problems with our faith. We struggle sometimes in our faith and we don't walk as we ought to. But that's just part of living in Jesus. It's a battle. It really is. So, you know, when people come up to me and they're like, Pastor Paul, man, you got to pray for me. I love praying for people. But when they give me the sense in their lives like this shouldn't be happening, I want to come back and say, oh, yes, it should. This is what life is like in Christ. It's a battle. And sometimes we get rest, right? And thank God for those periods of repose that the Lord gives us once in a while. But don't rest on your laurels, because there's another battle right around the corner. And it's ultimately a battle of faith, where we're learning to walk with Jesus, trust in Him, put our hope in Him, and trust Him for the very power and ability, you know, that we need to walk out those battles. So these are the images that the writer of this letter has put in place in hopes of helping to better illustrate the warning that he's giving to these people. He's basically saying this. He says, don't you know, guys, that the whole nation came out of Egypt. Okay? The whole nation came out of bondage. The whole nation was baptized in the Red Sea as they walked through. The whole nation went through that 2 years of, you know, getting to know you sort of a thing, you know, with God in the wilderness. And the whole nation came to the border of the promised land. But not all of them went in. Not all of them went in. Right? In fact, they wigged out. They lost faith. They said, we can't do this. And everybody over a certain age went back into the wilderness and died there. And only those that were under a certain age actually got to go into the land. And here's the point. He's saying to you and I, don't think for a minute that just because you're a believer, you can't be struck with unbelief. Notice again verse 12 with me, people. He says, see to it, brothers. Okay? You know what that means? We're talking about believers here. We're talking about Christians. See to it, Christians, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. All right, time for a question. Little quiz. I was about to say, put down your Bibles, take out a piece of paper. Wouldn't that just give you the shakes? Memories of school, what a drag, pop quizzes. But here's the question. Is it possible for a born-again believer to have an unbelieving heart that turns away from God? You bet you it is. Says it right here. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He says, see to it. The New King James says, beware. The New American Standard Bible says, take care. Take care that you, a believer in Jesus, a born-again Christian today, does not give in to the issues of life to the point where you end up having an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Wow. So, first of all, this kind of hits some of us right smack dab in the middle of our theology. Is it possible for me today to have an unbelieving heart? Yes. What kind of things happen that brings a person to that kind of a place, that kind of unbelief? Well, lots of things, but mostly it's just all boils down to sin. It just boils down to sin. And what he gives here in this letter are two ways that you and I can stay away from having an unbelieving heart. Okay? Look at verse 13. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Notice he says, encourage one another daily. What's that mean? What's that look like? Well, I'll tell you something. It looks probably the opposite of the way we live most of the time. In our Christian, Americanized culture, we have become so privatized. And we don't like to let people in on our lives. We don't like to let them know what's going on. You know, we meet people at church. Hey, you know, Bob, how you doing? Doing good, doing good. Life is absolutely melting down, but I'm not telling anybody. Because we just don't do that, you see. We don't usually do that in the Christian church. Do you know, we talk almost every single Sunday about ways that Christians can connect. We got koinonia groups, we got Bible studies, women's Bible studies, men's groups. We got all these different small, do you know how many, you know what the percentage of the body of Christ is who really participates in some kind of a small group where people get connected and are able to encourage one another on a daily basis? 2 to 5%, maybe. And I'm probably being liberal on the 5%. So, you see, we can't even get around to starting to walk in any level of obedience and walk in some aspect of wisdom as it relates to not giving in to sin's deceitfulness until we learn to connect as the body of Christ. Until we learn to really truly be connected. And to connect it to the point where we are able to know one another's lives and be able to speak into one another's lives in a personal way. And you know, we've all gotten, you know, we're all part of, you know, the virtual everything. Well, Pastor, I have my devotions, you know, I mean, they come to me every morning through my email, so don't worry about me, you know. Every morning when I log on, you know, there are my devotions there for me. Yeah, well, you know what? That email can't confront you when they see things going on in your life. That email message can't look at you and say, I love you. What are you doing? What do you mean you're filing for divorce? What are you talking about? But any number of other issues that may be going on in your life that need to be confronted lovingly, in Christ, in love, but that we won't let happen because we never get close enough for anybody to know us. And the bigger a church gets, the easier it is to sit on the peripheral. And just kind of sit on the outside and just, you know, well, I'll be there, you know, but I'm not going to really let anybody get to know me. And what's going on in my marriage, what's going on in my family, you know, with my children, my, you know, what's happening in my life, I'm just going to kind of keep it at all a safe distance. Well, listen, we're given the insights from God's Word to tell us how to stay away from unbelief and a hard heart, and this is one of them. Encourage one another daily. And even more so as you see the day approaching. You know, in order to do that, we have to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to connect with people and willing to drop our guard. Let people get to know us. Ooh, isn't that a scary thought? Whose scalp just tingled, you know, when I said that? It is a pretty frightening thought. But I'm going to tell you something that I hope will put you at ease. There's nobody in this room who's any better than you are. And we have become so privatized, we've actually deceived ourselves into thinking other people aren't going through what I'm going through. That is a lie. You know what? We're all a bunch of misfits. We really are. We're all a bunch of spiritual misfits. And there's not one person in this room who has their act together, present company included. Like Paul would like to say, you know, hey, when it comes to sin, I'm the chief. Just call me chief sinner. You know? He wanted people to know. You know, this is just us. You know what I mean? Well, what's one of the other things that he gives us here to help us stay away from a hard heart, an unbelieving heart? Look at verse 15. It says here, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And this second point is all about how we respond to the voice of the Lord. In other words, when God speaks to you, how do you respond? When you're reading your Bible, when you're in church on Sunday, when you're in church on Wednesday, you know, when you're hearing the Word of God over the radio, maybe it's a song and then there's something in it about just, you know, spending time with the Lord or just something, you know, how do you respond? How do you respond? The exhortation that is given to you and I here is that when we hear the voice, when you hear God speaking, don't harden your heart. You know, Sue and I just got back from our pastor's conference that we usually go to up north of Seattle, and it was a wonderful conference this year. One of the pastors was doing, and I shared this with the men, by the way, on Thursday night, so you guys are getting a repeat. On our men's discipleship group, I shared a little bit of this, but there was one of the pastors did a quick study of Judas and Peter. And he said, you know, on the night that Jesus was arrested, there were really two guys that betrayed the Lord. When you stop and think about, you know, if we're not going to play games with words, Judas betrayed the Lord, and really so did Peter, in the sense that, you know, he betrayed his love, his promises that he had made to the Lord. These guys might fall away, I won't. He betrayed all that. He betrayed literally his faith. But have you ever noticed only one of those two guys survived the night? What made the difference? What made the difference between Peter and Judas literally surviving the night? They were both confronted with the gravity of their incredible sin. One of them was broken in a good way. The Bible tells us that Peter, he knew exactly what happened to him. He knew he'd been the guy shooting off his mouth, and he wasn't able to make good on any of it. And it says he went and he wept bitterly. He broke. And he allowed the Lord to deal with him. Judas, on the other hand, it was a life, it was a habitual process of the Holy Spirit speaking, and I'm not going there. And when he was finally confronted with the depth of what he was capable of doing, he just went off and killed himself. Because he had a habit that was already fixed in his life of just not responding to the Lord. He had been with Jesus Christ for probably the better part of 3 years. He'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. He had heard the words of Christ. Can you imagine what that was like to sit down and have a Bible study with the Word of God made flesh? And his response was never to receive what the Lord had for him. Instead, just this tight, you know, no, not going to do that. So, here's the exhortation once again. If you hear his voice, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? If you hear his voice, the exhortation to you and I is, don't harden your heart. See, that was an example. The way the Israelites did, that's just an example of our lives in Jesus. And there's really two responses that we can give the Lord when he speaks to us. And he can speak to us a myriad of ways, but there's really only two responses we can have. Our response is either, yes, Lord, I hear you, and my life is in your hands. And although it frightens me, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Or the other response is, I really don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I don't really care what you say. Or, you know, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. You know what? It's a dangerous condition, people. Can I just encourage you and warn you at the same time? That is a dangerous place to be. Because we have seen here in no uncertain terms that unbelief is something that can actually come upon the life of a believer. And it happens through sin's deceitfulness. So this morning, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit has spoken to some of you even today. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And we're going to spend some time. We're just going to spend a few minutes just worshiping together. And I want to give you an opportunity right where you are to just come before the Lord in your heart. And you know, like I said, you got one of two options here basically in front of you. You can say to the Lord, you know, yes, I'm yours. And you know what? It's not my agenda, it's your agenda. It's not my will, it's your will that I want to do. And I know that some of you are hurting, and I know that some of you have issues, and you might have made decisions in your life to try to take care of your hurt. But you've been convicted, and you know that your decisions are wrong. And it's basically you trying to fix your own problem. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you can't go around fixing your own problem. That's not going to work. You got to let me fix things in your life. Because I'll fix them in a way that'll leave no regrets. And I won't leave a bloody trail behind it either. That's often what happens when we try to fix our own issues. We leave a trail of blood and we hurt people, including ourselves and our own walk with the Lord, which can eventuate, as we're told right here in Hebrews chapter 3, in an unbelieving heart. And guys, there's not one person in this room that wants that scene. So let's pray together first, and then we're going to worship a little bit. I'm going to ask the lights to go out of here again. Let's pray. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we hear you speaking. We hear your voice. And Lord, we want to say to you today, my life is for you. And I know that I've made decisions and I've made determinations in my life that I'm going to do it this way, but I've been convicted that I'm doing my own thing, going my own way. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to live our life for you from this day forward. So we're going to start by responding to you and tell you, Lord God, that our lives are for you. Jesus.